Well, we're in 1 Samuel 31, and the title of the message today is The Eulogy of King Saul. If you remember the last couple of chapters, we talked about how Saul had gone to the witch at Endor. He was looking for direction, and of course, you know, he thought Samuel came up. I believe it myself. It was a demon necessarily, not necessarily Saul or Samuel, but a demon. And he told him that he was going to die the next day, as well as his sons, as well as many of the children of Israel. And it came to pass for sure in 1 Samuel 31. We're just going to read this quickly, the death of Saul, what happened. It's really a sad ending to a life of a man that God chose and anointed to be used to lead the people of Israel. You know, and he, you know, we've read his story. We've learned about him. He disobeyed the Lord. He allowed his own desires to get in the way. You know, he rejected God's call to repentance. I mean, he was just a man who struggled with his own sin. You know, he was jealous of David. You know, we spent a lot of time talking about the pursuit of Saul after David to make his life miserable and to somehow try to kill him and remove him as the man that God would raise up as the king. I mean, he saw the handwriting on the wall that David was God's man, and Saul did everything he could in his power to stop this. And now it's coming to the end of his life. And it says the Philistines fought against Israel, and the Israelites fled. You know, this is so different than what God had ever intended. I mean, the Lord's desire for Israel is that the enemy would always flee before them, that he would be their forward advanced army, and he would be their rear guard. He would encompass them round about. He would be with them in every battle, and the enemy would flee. But here we see the children of Israel fleeing. It's a very sad story to me, because these people had removed themselves so far from God's purpose, and the Israelites fled before them. It says, many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Now, we read this, you know, we read these stories in the Bible. We almost gloss over it, but I want you to think for a moment, you know, that these were people that had brothers in the army or fathers in the army or sons in the army, neighbors in the army. People, they were known by many people here. This is a community of people. And the Bible says many fell slain on that day. It was a terrible day for Israel. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul. I mean, they saw their advantage and they came and they wanted to put an end to Saul. So they pressed hard after him and his sons, and they killed his sons. Jonathan, we read about him and how the relationship he had with David, how wonderful it was. And on this day, Jonathan was killed by the Philistines. His son Abinadab was killed. His son Malchishua was killed. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and it says the archers overtook him. I mean, there's a lot of different ways to die, but it seems to me that to die through archery is a really bad way, because who knows how many arrows can come into your body before you literally die. The archers overtook Saul, and it says they wounded him critically. And Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me. Saul was concerned about being abused by the Philistines, and so he just wanted to put an end to it. He knew he was going to die, and he had all these arrows in him. And he asked his armor bearer, can you please put an end to my life? But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. And so Saul took his own sword and fell on it, essentially committing suicide or attempted suicide. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. Again, I mean, my heart just is so saddened when I read this, because this was never God's heart for his people. You know, it was a result of them turning away. And Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. Isn't that a sad day? And when the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns. mean, it was such a military success that all the people of Israel fled their towns. Now there's refugees. People are running away, and the Philistines are basically coming to take over. They came and occupied those towns. Now, when you read this story, I want you to take now a moment and put yourself in the shoes of David. Remember, David was kind of fed up with Saul. Saul was the guy who kept pursuing him. He tried to kill him several times, throwing the spear at him. He chased him out of the kingdom. David had to end up living in caves, many times without food, scrounging to try to make it. There was a time he actually went down and lived with the Philistines. He thought to himself, Saul's going to kill me. I got to escape and I got to come down here. And he ends up living with his enemies and even fighting with them at times. But now Saul's dead. What do you think David's going to do? Ding dong, the witch is dead. What would you do? What would you do if your enemy died? Somebody who caused you hardship in life, misery in life. I mean, we're talking about years of time that David suffered at the hand of Saul. Wouldn't you think that at this point, Saul's dead, he's gone, praise God. Now I can be the king. I've been the rightful king. God ordained me as a king many years ago, and I've been running around as a fugitive. Now my time has come. Praise God. Ding dong, the witch is dead. But I'm telling you, man, when I read the next chapter, which is where we're going to focus our time in 2 Samuel chapter 1, you see an insight into the heart of David that is amazing to me. And you can see how God had used all of his suffering, all of his time in the wilderness to really cultivate something in his heart that was of God, a God-like attitude, even toward his enemy. And David gave a eulogy for Saul. Now, I've been called at times to give a eulogy, and it's hard sometimes if you don't know a person or if you know a person and you know they've been maybe an evil person like this, how do you get up and what do you say? I mean, you can't get up there and lie. Hey, he was a great man. If he wasn't, you know. And David's now going to give a eulogy. What's he going to say? What's he going to say about this guy who caused him such misery? And I think we're going to learn some good things from this story today. In verse 8, the next day when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head. That's sad. They cut off his head, they stripped off his armor, and then they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among the people. I mean, they were rejoicing at the death of Saul. They were announcing it, proclaiming it throughout the land. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths. You guys remember what happened earlier when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple? What happened to the god Dagon? Who remembers? He fell face down in front of the presence of the Lord. And then when they stood him back up, the Lord, the next day, they came in and the guy's head and his arms were cut off. And he's just laying there like a dismembered body because of the presence of God. Now we don't see that anymore. What happened? Now we see this armor of the king in the temple of the Ashtoreth. And it says they fastened his body to the wall. You know, Saul was afraid these people would abuse him, and they did. They took him, they cut off his head, they took his armor, put it in the temple of a false god, like we have victory, you know, we are more powerful, our gods are greater than your gods. And they fastened his body to the wall in Beth Shan. First Chronicles 10:10 says a little bit more, gives a little bit more details, kind of a parallel, but it says, they put his armor in the temple of their gods, and they hung up his head in the temple of Dagon. See, that's the place where the Ark of the Covenant went before, and Dagon fell before the Lord. Now, the head of the king is hung there, and nothing happens. So they dishonored Saul. But in verse 11, there were some people from a town called Jabesh-Gilead. They heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, and all their valiant men journeyed through the night to Beth-shan, which is the place where they fastened his body on the wall. They came to the wall of Beth-shan, and they went to Jabesh, where they took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall in Beth-shan, and they went to Jabesh, where they burned them. And they took their bones and they buried them under a tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. I love these guys. I don't know if you remember the story, but in 1 Samuel 11, there was a king of the Ammonites who came to these men at Jabesh-Gilead and said, we will make a covenant with you on one condition. We get to gouge out the right eye of every man. Remember that story? That sounds like a pretty good deal, right? We get peace and you get one eye. Saul heard about that. This is before Saul became the king. Saul heard about that, and he then stirred up the armies of Israel, went out and basically protected these men from Jabesh-Gilead. Now here they are years later returning a favor. These men remembered the good thing that Saul did. See, every life, even a life like Saul, has good that can be remembered. And these guys remembered the good thing that Saul had done. And it says they basically put their own lives on the line. They ran into this town, took their bodies off the wall, and they went and they basically had a cremation and buried the bones. And they fasted for 7 days. They were grieved over this. So you see really two different responses to the death of Saul here. One, the Philistines basically abused him. They dishonored him, cut off his head, took his armor, hung it up in the God's temple, hung his body on a wall and his sons. And these men of Jabesh-Gilead who came and said, hey, you can't do this. They took the body down and gave him a proper burial of sorts. So now we come to David. What did David do? How did David respond? Was he happy? Was he glad that Saul was gone? Was he now joyful that he had a path to the kingship? Or did he have grief? Let's read about it. 2 Samuel 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites, and he stayed in Ziklag 2 days. If you remember last time, the Amalekites had come and basically burned Ziklag, carried all the women and children off, and the Lord sent David. He recovered everything, so that's what is happening here. David returned from that battle, and he stayed in Ziklag 2 days. Now, back in those days, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have, like, radio or TV or maybe even newspaper. I'm not sure. But the news didn't travel that well, so he was still unaware that Saul had died. He was unaware that the army of Israel had been defeated. And so it says, on the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And he came to David. He fell to the ground to pay him honor. So I'm talking today about honor. The Philistines dishonored Saul. The people from Jabesh-Gilead, in a sense, honored him. And now this man's coming, and he gives honor to David, who is the rightful king. Where have you come from? David asked. He answered, I've escaped from the Israelite camp. Well, what happened? You know, David knew there was going to be a battle the next day. Remember, he was pulled out. What happened? He said, the men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died. And Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. Now, maybe he didn't say about his other sons because he's thinking that Jonathan was like the man who stood in the way of David becoming the king. It was Saul, Jonathan next in line. And he's trying to let David know, look, your competition is gone now. Saul's gone. Jonathan's gone. Praise God, you get to be king. And so David said to this young man who brought the report, how do you know? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? You know, you're hearing all that stuff about the fake news on Facebook. That's a good question to ask before you just forward stuff. How do you know? How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead? While I happen to be on Mount Gilboa, the young man said. And there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and riders almost upon him. And when he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, what can I do? And he said to me, who are you? An Amalekite, I answered. Isn't that odd? Who was Saul supposed to kill? All the Amalekites. Like I told you last time, if you don't deal with the things God tells you to deal with, it will come back and bite you eventually. An Amalekite, I answered. And he said to me, stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive. Now, you know, sometimes people say, well, there's a discrepancy in the Bible here. I don't really see it as a discrepancy. I mean, Saul was shot through with arrows. He asked his guy to kill him. He wouldn't do it. He fell on his sword. So either the guy was lying or Saul was still breathing, hanging up on a spear. Please take me out here. I try to kill myself and nothing's happening here. But nonetheless, what do you think's happening here? This Amalekite is trying to get under the good graces of David. You know, I was the guy who finally removed him, the man who stood in your way. He said, stand over me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive. And so I stood over him and I killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and I brought them here to my Lord. Dear David, what do I get? What do I get for this great blessing that I'm bringing to you? The news that I have been used to kill your competitor. Well, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned. Doesn't that seem odd? For a guy who's caused you such pain, such hardship, such misery, that you would mourn. You know, it takes a special kind of a man or a special kind of a woman. And I believe it's something that God wants to happen in all of our hearts. We can't go through life walking in bitterness for the things that people do against us. If you live in life long enough, somebody will hurt you. Somebody will discount you. Somebody will write you off. Somebody will say evil things about you. Somebody will tell lies about you. Somebody will defriend you or unfriend you, whatever it is. Well, how do you respond to that? And I love the fact that David, here, when he had a chance to really glory in this moment, like, wow, praise God, my moment has come, all he could do was weep. And he mourned. The Bible says he mourned, and he wept, and he fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan. Now, we know he had a friendship with Jonathan, but it doesn't say that he mourned and wept and fasted for Jonathan, does it? It says he mourned and wept and fasted for Saul and Jonathan and for the army of the Lord. I mean, this is his army. He's the king of Israel. This is his army that was defeated in battle that day and for the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. David was moved emotionally to weep and to fast and to mourn over the death of this man who tried to kill him. Here's some things I wrote down about Saul's relationship with David. He tried to kill him several times. Remember that he promised his daughter in marriage to David and then in the last moment gave her to someone else? How would you like that? It's like your wedding plans are made. You got the vacation planned or the honeymoon or whatever. Got your tuxedo. And you come up and the guy says, sorry, I gave your bride to another man. What do you do with that? That happened to David. So Saul gave his second daughter to David. Her name was Michal. And later on, when David was in, you know, running away, he gave her to somebody else. He gave his second wife, or his first wife, his second daughter, to another man. Would that be a blessing? See, this is Saul. This is how he treated David. I think that probably many people in the world today would feel they have great justification to rejoice at the death of that man. Somebody who's caused me such misery. He chased David to the point he had to live in caves, scrounging for food, and so on. You've read the stories. But here, at the moment when David receives this news, he mourns, he weeps, he fasts for Saul and for Jonathan. Proverbs 24:17 says this. Proverbs 24:17, do not gloat when your enemy falls. Now, even in the body of Christ, we sometimes gloat when a brother falls. Let's not do that. This says don't gloat when an enemy falls. Let's not gloat if a brother falls. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. Anybody know what the word gloat means? You know what it means, right? I mean, I can't even describe it other than, hey. He deserved it. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. I tell you, there's a great story you ought to read sometime. Read this story of the surrender of General Lee to General Grant at Appomattox. And you'll see the kind of thing I'm talking about here. How gracious General Grant was on that day. He didn't gloat. It was a sad day that our country had been so divided, so destroyed, so many thousands of lives destroyed. And on the day of surrender, there was no gloating. General Grant was so gracious and accommodating. And to me, it was a sign of his greatness. To me, when I read that story, it's like, what a great man he was. When your enemy falls, do not gloat. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove. The Lord disapproves of that. And he will turn his wrath away from them. You know, if their stumbling and their falling is the judgment of the Lord, and you gloat and rejoice, his wrath is turned away. He's done. So I want to encourage you to be like David. You know, when you have had opportunity to have people hurt you, no matter how deeply, that in the end you can say something good about this person. There's good in every person. There's something good to be found. Well, David said to the young man in verse 13, who brought the report, where are you from? Well, I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite, he answered. And David said, why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Do you see that theme coming back again and again and again? David did not destroy Saul because he was the Lord's anointed. Twice he was given the opportunity. Twice his men tried to encourage him. Take out your enemy. Look, the Lord's laid him here right in front of you. Take him out. And David's heart was, how can I do this against the Lord? This is the Lord's anointed. And now here's this man. Instead of David congratulating him and saying, great job, now my job is made easier because my competitors moved out of the way. Come here and be part of my kingdom. David executed the man. Verse 15, David called one of his men and said, go strike him down. And so he struck him down and he died. And for David had said to him, your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, I killed the Lord's anointed. I mean, that's where David's at. See, somehow he understands that the way we treat other people is really the way we treat the Lord. He is the Lord's anointed. And David wouldn't lift his hand. And I'll tell you this, your brothers and sisters, they are the Lord's anointed. If you're a Christian person, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Who am I to start defaming you? Who am I to start speaking evil of you? Now, does that mean that we deny problems? No, but we talk about them in a way that's biblical, in a way that's filled with love. And if our brother falls, we don't gloat. And somehow we've got to be able to get beyond personal pain, personal hardship, personal vindictiveness and say, lay it aside and say, Lord, these are your people. These are your people. I don't want to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And when this man did it, David executed him. And so in verse 17, David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan. This is like the eulogy. David actually wrote a song. You know, he was a psalm. He wrote a lot of the psalms. He took time to write down his thoughts about Saul and Jonathan. And he ordered that the men of Judah be taught this. You know, I think there was something, he sees there's something more important in what I'm about to say than just that we say it at his funeral. Or that we remember him. I want the people of Judah, who were David's tribe, they're the ones who would bring the kings down to Jesus Christ eventually. I want the men of Judah to hear this. I want them to be taught this. And so David had a bigger message, bigger than just a funeral. But it's a message that he wanted his men to understand. He wanted the tribe of Judah to understand. And he actually wrote it down in a book called the Book of Jasher. And it says there, he ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. And I think it's because Jonathan carried the bow. It was a song, like a song called The Bow, of the Bow. That's a weird name for a song, isn't it? But it is written in the Book of Jasher. And to me, what David writes now reveals more about his character than almost anything I've seen in the Bible about him. His character is revealed in a lot of different ways, but look at the things he wrote. And maybe it's written even for us. Would you think that's true? The Bible says these things have been written for us as well, upon whom the ends of the world have come. So David did not speak evil of Saul. He didn't say one evil thing in this lament. He didn't bring up one bad piece of history. He found good to say. He says in verse 19, your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. Your glory. This is a word that means beauty and honor, like a gazelle. That's how he saw Saul and Jonathan. Your glory, O Israel. Not my enemy, not the man who hates me, not the man I've learned to hate, not the man I despise because of all the evil things he's done to me. Your glory, O Israel. It takes a real man. And he's not lying. This is not infatuation. He's not trying to do anything to appease anybody. He's speaking out of his heart. This is God's man. He went astray. And your glory is slain on these heights. How the mighty have fallen. I mean, you can see the grief of David in sharing this. He has a lament not only for Jonathan, who's the one he loves, but the lament is also for Saul, his enemy. Verse 20, tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad. What's his heart here? He doesn't want anybody to hear about this. Now, obviously, they've already gone around and proclaimed it, but he wants to keep this terrible day quiet. I don't want the Philistines to hear that God's army has been defeated. I don't want the Philistines to hear that the glory of Israel was slain on a mountaintop and they cut his head off and he hung his body on a wall. I don't want this news to go out because I want God to be exalted. I want God to be lifted up. And I'm telling you something, guys. Let's remember that we are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not defame the church. There's so many people speak badly. This is the people of God. And I see David here not broadcasting this, not letting the news. He wants to keep it hidden, I think, for the glory of God's name. For the sake of God, keep this quiet. The Bible talks about how we need to be able to cover up the sins of our brother. We don't want to go broadcast. We're not gossipers. We don't get the news and say, oh my goodness, guess what I just heard. We want to hide these things because this is God's people. It's God's name. It's God's glory. Now, again, these things are dealt with appropriately, but not in the way of gossip, not in the way of broadcasting these things all over Facebook. We want to hold up the glory of our Lord Jesus. And Saul was that way. Don't tell it in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Next, he cursed the mountains where Saul and Jonathan fell. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, no longer rubbed with oil. I mean, it was the shield of Saul fell on that day. He spoke of their courage in verse 22. He spoke of both Jonathan and David's courage and their valor in battle. It says, the blood of the slain from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. See, he's speaking about how they were men of courage. They were warriors. They went out. They weren't afraid of battle. Jonathan's bow was accurate. Saul's sword was good. So he brought this up in his eulogy. He spoke about their valor and their courage and their ability to stand as strong warriors. These were good things. He spoke of their love in verse 23. Saul and Jonathan in life, they were loved and gracious. And in death, they were not parted. I mean, what a nice thing to say. What a beautiful thing to say about an enemy. About somebody who made your life miserable for years, that you could say, in life they were loved and gracious. See, because I think so many times all we can see about a person are the evil things they do to us, the bad things they do, the harm they bring us. We don't see the other parts of their life. And Saul, in life they were loved and they were gracious, he says. And in death, they were not parted. They stood together till the end. He spoke of their ability in battle. Next verse, they were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. The heart of the eagle, the heart of the lion. These are warrior men. What's that word, eagles? I used to tell Lolito, he was a man who was a strong like a lion, the heart of a lion. Corazon de Leon. And then what was the other one about the eagle? The eye of the eagle or something, Aila. And I always told him, you are an eagle, you are a lion, because men need to know that they are strong and they are courageous. Let's be like eagles. Wouldn't you like to be an eagle? Wouldn't you like to be like a lion? Well, Jonathan and Saul were this kind of a man. And David was able to express this. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. He reminded the people in verse 24 of all the blessings that came into their life because of Saul. He said, O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet. See, he reminded these people that, listen, Saul has done great things for you. Through his life, he has clothed you with scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. So he not just himself calling to mind the good things of Saul, he reminded the people, look, this man has done many wonderful things for you, the people of Israel. And in verse 25, how the mighty have fallen in battle, Jonathan, lie slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. Now, some people will tell you this is speaking of homosexuality. Forget about it. They were just two brothers that loved each other. They loved each other in the Lord. How the mighty have fallen, the weapons of war have perished. You see any hint of bitterness in that eulogy? Nothing evil is said, nothing about the pain, nothing about the hardship. All he does is he stands here and he says, this was God's man, God's anointed one. And I want to tell you all the good things I see about him. And I'm telling you, you can find good in every person. If all you are is a negative nanny, a negative ninny, or a negative nilly, or whatever it is, you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, change my heart. Because everybody has bad things happen to them. You're just going to decide what you're going to do with it. And I'm telling you what, I see here the heart of a man of God, a great man of God, a man who is after God's heart. And he's bigger. He's bigger than being petty about the little things that happened to him, even though they were great things. They were big things. And I pray that when my enemy falls, or if my enemy falls, that I could be gracious. And if my brother falls, I could be gracious. Or if somebody hurts me, I could speak well of them, because there's good in every life. Last few scriptures, I'm just going to read these for you. A few lessons. Romans 13:7. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Honor. We should honor one another. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Can you say amen to that? But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. James 4:11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Why do you think these scriptures are in the Bible? Yeah, just in case you think about it. 1 Peter 2:17, show proper respect to everyone. Show proper respect. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. And in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. Now, how many of you know that there was a lot of true things about Saul that he could have said? But sometimes what is true is not noble. Or what is true is not lovely. So whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And my guess is, if you think about it, these are the things you'll talk about. But if all you think about is the negative, the pain, the hurt, the way they abused you, or whatever you want to call it, those will probably be the things that come out of your mouth. The Bible says out of the mouth Or out of the heart, the mouth. Or out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Or out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? That's the question. I see here a beautiful heart. I can see here with David why the Lord said, this is a man after my heart. And so I pray that we would learn from this story, and that I'm glad that David wrote it down. Glad it was written for us, even in this year 2016, that we could learn from it and learn to use our mouth to build and not destroy.